Good morning, Burnaby Alliance Church. That is not bad, I guess. Better on than most Sundays. I'm so glad that you're here. I think I say that every single Sunday, but I genuinely mean it. I'm super, super happy you're here. If you're visiting us, I'm so glad that you've chosen to come visit us. If you've been here for a while, I'm glad that you've decided to come back. You get me this whole morning because Pastor Keith is out in Asia with his family. So I don't know if I should say lucky you or I'm sorry, but I'm here and you have me. So before I begin to say anything, let's surrender this sermon to God. Let's pray. Please pray with me. God, we surrender ourselves. We surrender ourselves to the work that you want to do in us. Lord, may we set aside any pride, any fear, anything that can cause us to not let your work, your Spirit do his work. So Lord, we come before you, ready to worship you, and may your name be glorified. God, I pray for myself. Lord, may the things that I say, may every word be filled with your presence. For only you can do the work of transformation. I am but a pauper before a king. So, my king, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. I pray for all us in your holy name. Amen. So my name is Kim. I'm not sure if I even said that. My name is Kim. I am the youth pastor here, and I've actually been serving at this church now for just over a year, believe it or not. Thank you, Sam. One person here loves me. That's great. Okay, maybe seeing you. Two people love me. So yeah, I remember the first time I ever had a meeting with Icon Core. I remember Melissa was there, Adrian was probably there, Osman. And I remember asking them at that time, what is it that you want to learn and grow in? And one of them said, oh, prayer. And I was like, oh, I love prayer. Yes, I'm so glad this is my church. God's brought me here. We're good to go. So yeah, I love prayer. I absolutely do. I can spend hours praying to God and just being in his presence every day. But honestly, that sentiment is super, like, it's a recent development. If you were to ask me at any time before the summer 2016 about, like, whether or not to pray, I'd be like, sure. But it was, like, purely out of, like, oh, like, I have to do this, like, this is how all church meetings begin or end. Like, it was something that I didn't really want to do. And I remember, yeah, like, praying in meetings or even praying for meals. It was, like, purely out of ritual versus really devotion. Okay, this is how bad it was. So in my first few years of seminary, so I'm training at this point to serve in professional ministry, I, like, did not pray. I found praying to be such a chore, and I just, like, I barely prayed about the ministries I was involved in. And it sounds absolutely horrible, but it's completely true. God actually, like, led me to organize an evangelistic event on University of Alberta campus. 750 people were in attendance. I didn't pray once. Another time, I helped lead an international fundraising campaign for Audrey's orphanage. I maybe prayed for 1 or 2 minutes tops, and it was more like, God, give us money. Amen. Like, this is just how bad it was for me in prayer. And if anything, what I hope you guys are getting out of this is that it's seriously God's grace that he gave me any ministries to be part of, let alone any fruit were born. And so, yeah, I was that person who would say, like, I will keep you in my prayers, but honestly, we just never pray for them. And people would, like, send me their prayer requests. I would actually follow up with them a few days later because I want to be, you know, I want to show that I'm caring. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I've totally been praying for you, but I actually haven't been praying for you. Like, it sounds like I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. It was so bad that, and maybe some of you can relate to this, like, people will be sharing to me about stuff that's been going on, and then in my head, I'll be like, oh, I think I should be praying for them. I think I should ask if I can pray for them. And, like, I never would. I'd always be like, oh, I think I should, but no, I'm not going to. I'm too afraid. I think it's too awkward. Like, I don't know if it would work. And so, yeah. For the first 26 years of my life, even when I was in seminary training to become a pastor, like, I did not pray at all. And honestly, anything that came out of my service, it's 100% what Paul had said to Timothy. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't be anything but who he is. So this is my life for 26 years. And even though I really disliked prayer myself, I admired those who were prayer warriors. I knew someone who could pray for 5 hours a day, she would pray for 5 hours a day. And I actually remember praying in my living room in Calgary. It was just 2 and a bit years ago. And asking God, like, I want to be a prayer warrior. I do. Like, I really, really do, but I just can't. Like, I can't muster up the strength to get myself to pray. I don't like it. Like, I can't be a pastor who doesn't pray. Like, God, make me into a prayer warrior. And so he did. The good and faithful God answered my prayer, and this is what he did. So one day, I get a call from a really good friend of mine. She was like, hey, so there's some things that I need to get healed and freed from, and God told me to ask you to do it and my friend Jeannie. And I was like, okay, come on over. So my friend and Jeannie, they come over, and in my friend's prayers, God had also told her that she was not allowed to leave the apartment until she felt God's presence and peace over her. And so we got started, and long story short, like legitimately long story short, it took 15 hours. We were there for 15 hours. She was at my place till 5 a.m. And here are some of the things that my friend said to me during that time. You need to pray more. You're not strong enough. When you pray and when you speak, your words are empty. You say things in Jesus' name, but it doesn't mean anything to you. I can sense it. I can tell. You're just saying it like a formula. She also said this. I'm not exaggerating here. These are actually what she said. Whenever Jeannie speaks and prays, she has power and authority, but when you pray, it's weak. And you might think that I'm exaggerating her bluntness, but I'm really not. These are the things she said, and it wrecked me. I think what embarrassed me the most, actually, was that Jeannie was this, like, young university student. I think she was in second year at that time. And I was this seminarian who's already been studying for a few years to become a pastor. Like, the biggest slap to the face. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But everything she said was 100% true. You see, the reason why I rarely prayed for those 26 years is because of pride. I thought that I could do it better than God. And I thought that prayer was useless. I thought that I had power. I had authority. Even in that situation with my friend, like, I thought that I knew what I was doing. I didn't want to pray in that time because, you know, I thought my ways were better and faster, more efficient, wiser. I thought that I can do it. So, yeah, after a series of my friend's harsh statements and getting nowhere, I realized that I am super weak. I realized that I was just unable, and that I needed to pray in that moment. And so I took a posture of prayer, and it was crazy, because those first 13 hours, we were legitimately barely getting anywhere, and any progress we had was because of the second year Jeannie. She's amazing. And I've confessed all my resentment towards her, and we're good now. But yeah, so after I started to pray It was like breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And at the end of it, I saw my friend get filled with the Holy Spirit in like this deep and abiding way. And she was like filled with so much joy and peace. It was crazy. And so yeah, after that humble, like not just slap, but like beat down, everything changed. How I approached my day-to-day life, my ministry, my studies at Ambrose, decision-making, devotions, my relationship with God, how I even viewed the world, everything changed. Prayer was no longer a chore, but it was just interweaved throughout my entire day. And I loved God. I loved God before. Like, I wouldn't go to seminary to become a missionary or a pastor if I didn't love God. But I became way more intimate with him. Before, God was king, but now he is my bridegroom. And what was fascinating is after this, the shape of my ministry had also changed. Back in Edmonton, yeah, God gave me these like glorious or glamorous and like large scale ministries. Like, yeah, planning an evangelistic event at U of A, or like a couple times he led me and gave me the opportunity to lead evangelistic events for business people in Edmonton. And those are great. And yeah, God used it. But ever since, God ignited a love for prayer in me. I actually found a ministry that is so much more deeper and transformative. So in the rest of my time in Calgary, God would bring different women to me to pray over. And I would get text messages from women from different churches, from different cities, being like, hey, so-and-so told me about what God did in her life and your life, and like, do you think I can also do this with you? And I would explain to them, like, you know, I don't know what God has in store for you, but all I know is that Christ is a healer. We are more than conquerors in him. He loves his sheep, and he wants to encounter you. So, yeah, like, all I would do is usher them into the presence of God through prayer, and that's it. And with that, I would see God perform overnight transformations. Literally, like, lies that women had believed about their identity for years, if not decades, being broken in a matter of hours. I saw God meeting with women in their addictions and even mental health issues. But at the same time, I would also see God not do overnight transformations, and yet there were still victories worth celebrating. So yeah, God in his grace even gave me the opportunity to serve as the prayer director over an organization that discipled women who have or are being sexually exploited because of human trafficking. And like, I'm saying all these things because if that is not grace or a miracle, I don't know what is. Looking back, I think it's insane. It's absolutely illogical, and I definitely did not earn it, that God would put me, this girl, training to be a pastor who never prayed, who actually kind of hated prayer, to spearhead prayer of let alone, like, any ministry. It just boggled my mind. But all of these things happened because I came to the realization that I can't. I really can't. But God can. So this was a really long introduction to today's sermon on prayer, which is part of our sermon series, How We Grow. And I decided to spend a lot of time on this because I think that my experience of prayer is not uncommon in the Western ethnically Chinese church. As we study God's word, I want us to hold up my story and even your story against it. So we're going to be reading, if you can guess, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Please stand with me as we read God's word. So Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can be seated. This is the word of God. So, okay. The Lord's Prayer is also actually in the Gospel of Luke, which is in Luke 11. And in that account, it was the disciples who asked Jesus. So these 12 men who's been journeying with Jesus for a bit now, who asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And the disciples at this point, they have been hearing Jesus pray and they ask him to teach them, which is significant. Jesus' disciples were Jewish, meaning that they've prayed before. They would have heard countless prayers by now. They grew up on prayer. So them asking Jesus to teach them how to pray tells us that there must have been something about Jesus' prayers that were different than the way that they grew up on praying. There was something that was so different that it caught their attention and they asked to be taught. So what is it? What is interesting is that Jesus' prayers are actually incredibly Jewish. Jewish scholars had actually compared Jesus' prayers to historical Jewish liturgy, and they found a lot of similarities in the wording and phrasing. And it makes sense, Jesus is Jewish. So the exact words and phrasing of the prayer, these things were not new to the disciples. It must be something else. It must be something else that was different. And the clue is actually in the Greek word that Jesus uses to introduce the entire prayer in our message. It's in verse 9 when he says, "Pray then like this." So that Greek word, I'm not going to say it because I'm going to butcher it. It can be translated to "in this manner." And from the Greek, when Jesus introduces his prayer, his intent is for the people to observe the heart, the manner, and the posture by which he prays versus the actual words. And hearing this word, Jesus' original listeners will immediately think not to narrow down on the precise wording, but more the sentiment behind it. And yeah, I think this makes sense, especially in light of the fact of the context surrounding the Lord's Prayer. We find the Lord's Prayer within the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we just did a sermon series on this, it was all about Jesus showing that by focusing on a righteous heart, naturally righteous actions are going to flow. So he corrects them from focusing on the symptoms to addressing the root. And this brings us to today, us who are listeners of this prayer. You know, nowadays when we pray, we usually immediately start asking God for things. And that's not bad. In fact, there are so many biblical examples and teachings about petitioning God to provide. Even in this prayer, in the last three verses, Jesus is asking God for things. He's asking God for the daily bread, for forgiveness, for freedom from temptations, for freedom from the evil one. But what I find very interesting is that many of the times when we pray, we almost immediately jump straight into that petitioning, and most of our prayer is comprised of petitioning, and that is an indicator of our own understanding and heart posture when we pray. Like if most of our prayer is comprised of petitioning, what does that say about us? It says that we've come to receive. And that's where our prayers flow out of. But what I'm going to be showing you today is that the first two verses of the Lord's prayers are actually probably some of the most important parts of praying well. I think it's those two verses which makes Jesus' prayer so powerful and intriguing to the disciples. So the prayer begins, and it begins with "Our Father." And throughout the Bible, people have called God many things: El Shaddai, Elohim, Adonai, Abba. And yet, the word that Jesus distinctly chose for this prayer is "Father." So for me, in my marriage, the only term of endearment I use on seeing you is actually "husband." I go, "Hey, husband, welcome home." And I think I jokingly tried calling him babe once. And it was just so gross. I was like, ugh. It's just so weird to call someone like, like, to call someone that you romantically love the word like babe, because it's so similar to baby. And I'm just like, I don't know, it's just weird. So instead, we call each other husband and wife. And I think because within that word, there's this acknowledgement that he is mine and I am his. And I think this is the same type of sentiments that Jesus is having here. You know, God technically has a personal name, Yahweh, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone in a prayer go, yo, Yahweh. Like, and it almost relationally distances us from God. So I grew up in Regina, Saskatchewan, and meaning that all my neighbors were non-Chinese. That's why I said that. So yeah, I remember one of my non-Chinese teenage neighbors calling his mom Brenda, her first name. And I remember being so offended for her. I was like 9 at this time. I was like, he calls you Brenda and not mom? And for us Chinese people, it's unheard of to call our parents by their first names. Like those parental titles, or even if your grandparents. Those parental titles, like they show a sign of respect. But I think also for us Chinese culture, it's an acknowledgement of that relationship. We're super collective. And so in Jesus' prayers, it flows out of that relationship, that acknowledgement of who God is and who we are to him, that he is our Father. And the reason why we can pray is because, and go before him, is because God is our Father. Like, I think I'm not a parent, but I have a father. And I'm able to go up to him and ask him for things because I'm safe. He's safe. He's a safe space for me. He's an acts of service guy, and he'll do anything. If I have any problem, oh, like, my oil needs changing. I'm not afraid to do that because he's my dad. So it's like what Ephesians 3:12 says, in that we can approach God's presence with confidence and boldness because he is our Father. So on top of these things, at a really technical level, both the Greek and Hebrew words for prayer are incredibly relational and communal words. So tefillah is the Hebrew word for prayer used most in the Old Testament. And it actually stems from the word meaning to attach, to join, and to bind together. So it's the word that they use when you're taking two pieces of a broken vessel and you're putting it together. It's that same word where you're trying to glue pieces together, I guess. So the imagery behind the Hebrew word for prayer is really powerful. Prayer is meant to be our spirit becoming bound and meeting with the Spirit of God. It's this very intimate thing. The Greek word for prayer is actually a compound word of two words. So an example of a compound word is Singberly, or Janbert or Gilsey. So, you know, like Jancy and Gilbert combined together. And so I was telling Sinyu before I came here, I'm like, oh, like, I can definitely make that joke with Jancy and Gilbert. They'd be cool with it. So in the Greek word for prayer, one of those words is actually a preposition that is used to indicate closeness and relationship. So for example, Jancy is with Gilbert. Not just with, but with. So with in my example is a preposition, and it indicates a romantic relationship between Jancy and Gilbert. And the word for prayer in both biblical languages, so we have the Hebrew and the Greek, what this is showing is that it's incredibly relational. For us Western Christians, prayer is this very ritualistic, it's this token kind of thing that we say at the end of church or right before meals. Kind of like prayer has become this thing where we just say before dinner, almost like, oh, like, did you wash your hands yet? Did you pray for dinner yet? And yeah, but prayer, it's much more like an intimate conversation between a husband and wife. It's supposed to be where we come wanting to spend quality time with God and to be united with him. It's more than just words being passed, but it's an actual connection. So another example, it's kind of like when you're hanging out in a large group and someone says something. And maybe you've had this moment before. And they say something and for some reason it makes you think of like an inside joke. And you look at another close friend or even maybe your significant other in this sea of people and you just have this like little, you have this like this connection and you give each other a knowing look and you just start bursting out laughing and everyone's like, what? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. Then this, yeah, and it sounds kind of creepy, but it actually makes me happy to see my friends who are couples have those moments. I have no clue what they're thinking, but there's something just so wholesome in that moment where you see them connecting. And I think this is what prayer is born out of. It's a moment of not just communication, but relationship, where you come into God's presence and are aligned to him, where you know the things of his heart, where you know the things on his mind, where you know his will, where you know him and he knows you. So God, having grown a thirst for prayer in me, like ever since then, how I pray is I try to close versus open prayers when praying in a group. If I'm not being shy or feeling awkward, I'll try to say, like, I need a minute or two to be still. If I'm facilitating prayer in a group, I try to suggest being still before anyone starts talking. And I also try to teach that in those awkward silences, I just use them to be just in the presence of God. And I do all these things because prayer is about relationship and connection. I want us to focus on the presence of God. I want to focus on the presence of God. And I do these things because I found that my prayers are so much more powerful and authoritative when it flows out of having connected with the Spirit first, rather than just saying empty words. But having connected and anchored myself in God, I know what to pray for. You know, God knows what this person or situation needs way more than I do, so why wouldn't I take time to align with him? So let's keep going. So it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And just like how I call seeing you husband, we call God Father. And then after this acknowledgement of relationship, what immediately follows is actually worship. Jesus says, Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed is actually another word for sanctify, which is another word for holy. And for something to be holy, it means to be set apart. So when we say that God is holy, what we're actually saying is that no one is like you. For him to be the holy of holies, or for the song we just sang, holy, 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 the three holies, it means that nothing comes even close to him. He is the most set apart. He's on a whole other level. It's even unfathomable. Even the farthest extent of your imagination doesn't reach who God is. Like, that simple phrase is filled with so much theology. And the concept of name, it entails the entire being of a person. Like, it's all of them. For us, a name is just like a title given to a person. But for Jesus' time, a name is a way to refer to the entire being of a person. So Jesus is saying, Father, all that you are is just unfathomable. You are indescribable. Holy are you. Worthy of praise are you. So we had relationship, then worship, and now in verse 10, Jesus says, May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that line is the crux of the prayer. Because there's something about this line, the whole may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This line that bridges the opening lines in verse 9 about relationship and theology and worship to then the petition pieces in verse 11 and 13. So verse 10 is a bridge between verse 9 and verse 11 to 13. And in verses 11 to 13, those are the petitions that we're used to making. Those are the petitions that make up most of our prayers nowadays. So verse 10, this verse is the bridge between acknowledging God in our relationship to then asking stuff from him. So what about this line? Like, how does it bridge the two? At the heart of this verse is surrender and invitation. Not our kingdom, but your kingdom. Not our will, but your will. And for the only way for us to get to this level of invitation and surrender is by worship and knowing God as a Father. If you truly trust that God is a good, good Father who loves and adores you, and if you truly believe that God cherishes you, if you truly believe that God is sovereign, if you truly believe that he is powerful, and if you truly believe he's the holiest of holies, meaning he's absolutely set apart, then why wouldn't you want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? When you know God in these ways and you believe it, why wouldn't you yearn for his will? If he's the one who is truly good and we are just sinners, why wouldn't you want his will? Why wouldn't you want his kingdom? And so, yeah, what I said earlier and what kept me from praying for 26 years of my life is control born out of pride. I thought that I could do it better and faster. And sometimes the reason why I didn't pray is because I wanted things my way. But if we're to pray these words that are up on the screen and truly mean it, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it requires surrender and trust in who God is. So yeah, what does that tell you about my view of God that I wouldn't pray because I thought I could do it better? What does that tell you about how I viewed him? You know, obviously I thought I was wiser. I thought that God wasn't for me. I thought that God wasn't good enough for me. I thought that God wasn't truly as powerful as me. I mean, like, in Sunday school, I would have said, yeah, God is powerful. But when push comes to shove, when it came to prayer, I didn't actually believe those things. So what does that tell you about my view of God that I wouldn't pray because I thought I could do it faster? It tells you that I think my timing is better than his. It tells you that I think that he's not really all that sovereign. He's not really all that wise. It tells you that I think efficiency and speed is more important than obedience in ministry. And I will tell you now that this is still one of the hardest things about prayer and obedience, especially within the context of ministry. Like, one of the most stretching situations for faith is looking at a situation that makes logical sense, and you're like, why? Like, the logical thing to do is this and this and this. But being told by God, no, now that isn't the right time. Not yet. I had a situation before with a non-Christian where I knew that they needed me to go over to their house and to just pray over them. And God said, not yet. And I was like, what do you mean, God, not yet? That's crazy. And I was like, are you sure this is the best decision? Like, why wouldn't you send me over now? This person needs you. And what God said to me was, I could have sent Jesus to earth like millennia ago. I could have sent Jesus to the man with legion years before. I could have sent Jesus to the bleeding woman years before, but I didn't. Trust in me, don't go ahead of me. And I remember asking myself after, okay, if I truly believe that God is wise, good, and sovereign, will I wait on his timing? And so I obeyed, but it was brutal. And it's in moments like that where your theology hits the road, where you really have to put into question your beliefs, where you really need to trust that God is a good father, that he does have plans to prosper us, that he is loving and caring, and he is our refuge. So prayer is this deeply theological act because prayer is an act of surrender. And you can't surrender to a God that you don't truly trust. Prayer is where your theology and your relationship with God hits the road. Prayer is where you put your theology in action. And prayer is where you test the true extent of your beliefs. Prayer is where your faith truly grows, because for us Western Christians, doing is wiser than praying. Planning is wiser than praying. Programming is more transformative than praying. Organizing is more powerful than praying. Education is smarter than praying. Human action is safer than the supernatural God. And to make myself clear, I'm not saying these things are bad. These things are beautiful and gifts of God in the right place. But honestly, right now, we've made complete idols of them. And so here's my litmus test for all of you. We get upset over what is most important to us. We complain about what is important. You know, I don't get upset over over trades in the NHL because it personally is not my interest. But But I've complained many times about bad meals when I dine out because that's important to me. And so we complain about what is important to us. So my question now is, how many of you have complained or been upset about the programming, organization, leadership style, and planning at church? I know I have. Before I knew about prayer, I have been part of hour-long conversations where I was like, oh, like this church needs to change like this and blah, 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 blah. So then my next question is, how many of you have ever complained or been upset about the lack of prayer in church? I can guarantee you that it's going to be far less. And I can guarantee you that if you have complained about prayer, that those conversations number far fewer than your conversations and complaints about organization and bad programming, bad leadership style in church. How many of you have ever asked ministry or fellowship leaders if we can pray more? Based on your answers, you tell me, where do you put your trust in? Whose will do you want on earth? And how do you view God? So to wrap things up, I didn't directly address the sermon series of how we grow through prayer. But in short, we grow through prayer because it is our spirit communing with God's spirit, which breeds new levels of intimacy. We grow through prayer because it is our theology in action, which breeds new levels of faith and worship. We grow through prayer because God answers prayers, which breeds miracles and transformation. So I'm going to close us off in a word of prayer. But something I do want to practically challenge you with as well is our prayer team. We've been making announcements about this for the last few weeks. It's been cut less than half in terms of people. And it's something that's really sad to see as a pastor is that in church-wide prayer meetings, the amount of English ministry representation there, it'll be like me, Pastor Keith, and maybe three or four other people from the English side. And I think proportionally how much the English congregation makes up the entire church, we're probably like 25-ish percent, and yet we make up like maybe 1% of representation in the prayer meeting. I think that tells you a bit about how we understand prayer within a church context. And so yes, we are looking for people to join the prayer team. Another thing that I challenge you with is praying for people at church. I have been there when I was like super afraid to ask people like, hey, can I pray for you? Like, how powerful would it be to not only see people praying for each other, but how powerful would it be to actually pray? Because God works in prayer. So I challenge you, go up to people and like ask them if you can pray for them. So yeah, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Thank you for reconciling us to you. Thank you for choosing us sinners to be your children. Thank you for letting us even sit here. Church is an act of grace. God, thank you so much for your love and how much you cherish us, how much you want us. Hallowed be your name. You are so holy. You are so worthy of all praise that you spoke the universe into being. God, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done. I pray that that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that whatever happens with this sermon, God, that your seeds have been planted and that nothing has stopped that, that nothing hinders that. May you be sovereign over the fruits of this sermon. God, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, may we put our daily bread in proper place before you. God, forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. God, forgive us for how we have made idols of things. That we may not worship golden calves, we definitely worship other stuff. God, forgive us and convict us. May we be a people of repentance. May we be a people who are hungry, who are passionate for you, who want you and your will and your kingdom only because you're unfathomable. God, lead us not into temptation because the world is full of it. And deliver us from evil. Lord, I pray that you are over this church. God, that the agenda of the enemy is struck down. That we take up our mission and our calling as soldiers of you, as your royal priesthood, and we go out. God, do your work in us. I pray for all these things in your holy name. Amen.
At this time, I'll ask the prayer team to come up. And I'd like to invite everyone, encourage everyone to really make use of the prayer teams. Whether you have a prayer item, praise item, any kind of burden, just surrender yourselves to God. For his kingdom come, and his will be done. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, take me now. Jesus, I surrender. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Who can stop the Lord?
Who can stop the Lord?
Who can stop the Lord? Our God is Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chain, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before him.
We're going to continue this time of worship with a time of offering. Please pray with me. God, you are the Lion and the Lamb. You are Jesus who died on the cross, but you're also the Jesus who defeated death, who threw the accuser down with your blood, who suffered, but who was glorified. You are so worthy of all our praise. And God, I pray that the beauty of your good news is ignited in our hearts, that we hunger for you, that we hunger for more of you, that all we want is you. So God, come. God, I pray for this offering. Lord, we offer it to you. We present it to before you. And may it be pleasing in your sight. God, may you anoint the work of BAC. It may be used to further your kingdom and not our own. Lord, guide all the leaders in the decisions. Lord, may they be hearing your voice. Give them visions for what you want to do here. I pray for all this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. So some announcements that we have. There's a special members meeting on February 24th from 2 to 4 in the NPR. Mark the date on your calendar for this special event. I like that. It's a lot of hype. Worship and prayer night. There's a Englishman worship and prayer night happening on February 7th at 7:30 in the NPR. So please come to that. Everyone's welcome. You're welcome to invite friends as well. There's an insert here. If you haven't had the chance to read it, these are a bit of our descriptions for our Christian education classes that are happening. Those things are going to be starting up on February 10th. So if you're interested in this, or if you have questions, or if you want to register, you can talk to Sherry. One more announcement that I wanted to give our attention to also is that on February 3rd, there's a Super Bowl party. Yes, I think it's in the NPR. So you can talk to Stan or Robert about that. But because the offering's not done being collected, I am also going to throw this in one more time. We are looking for ushers, and we're looking for people in our prayer ministry. So if you are able to help out with that, the one thing I ask is that all of you pray. That's all I ask. All you need to do is pray and ask God, is this what you want me to do? Don't shut the door on it already. My only ask is that you are open to being obedient. God might say no. He might say this isn't for you. That's cool. But just pray. That's all I ask you to do. And I trust that God will call who he needs to call. So please stand with me to receive the benediction. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting and amazing peace. Amen. Amen. There's refreshments upstairs in the NPR.